Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the oceans you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. Let this life within me cry. I know my Redeemer lives. The very same God that spins things in orbit, He runs to the weary, the worn, and the weak. And those same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring me victory. And I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. Let this life within me cry. I know my Redeemer. He lives to take away my shame. And He lives forever. I'll proclaim that the payment for my sin was the precious life He gave. Now He's alive and there's an empty grave. And I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. Let this life within me cry. I know my Redeemer. He lives. Oh, He lives.
Mine lives. How about yours? The one I know is alive. The one I'm trusting is alive. Up from the grave He arose. Mighty triumph over His foes. That's why we're here. That's why we're here today. We're honoring a Savior who's alive. And soon, He's coming again. That trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be out of here. But guess what we got to do till He gets here? Keep on doing what we're doing. Stand fast. Stand firm. Andy, you done slipped back on me. I had you up about 6 more pews before we started. Right back to your normal nest. Yeah. I've been picking on Andy. He came in this morning. He parked. I said, I sent a little bit closer. He come marching down. He said, got up here, thought, what do you want? I just want him to get a little closer. This is pick on Andy Day. I'm glad that folks have their favorite place to sit in church. Amen. Now, if a visitor happened to come in and get yours, don't get upset. Just build you a new one. Hey, you know, years ago, older ladies would get upset. You get their place. That's back when churches would be full every Sunday. That's back in the good old days. Say, wait, I'll preach after all. Just be calm. Amen. I'm talking right now. Yeah. Back in those days, the churches was usually full every Sunday. And you better not get Sister Gertrude's seat. Because she liable to walk up and say, that's my seat. You know, and she meant it too. Well, if somebody happened to get your seat, there's plenty more available. Just get you another one. Amen. All right. Y'all glad to be here? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, I think it's preaching time. What do y'all think? 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This will be the plan of salvation, but it'll also be some doctrinal things that I'll point out along the way. So it'll be a combination. I hope you enjoy the message. I hope I enjoy it too. I worked hard putting it together. I hope I do. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we go down to about verse 12. That's where we start. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that is, made me able, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Boy, he was all of that. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, of whom I am chief. So I want to preach for a while today on a true and faithful saying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we approach your throne. And we do it boldly because you've challenged us in the Word of God to come before the throne of grace with boldness. And Lord, I'm glad that we have that privilege, that by faith we can just march right up to the throne and talk to you just like we talk to one another here. So Lord, I come this morning realizing that we need your help. And Lord, I pray that you'd intervene in our service. I pray that you'd give us open ears, open hearts, where we would be receptive to the things that we'll share from the Word of God this morning. Lord, it's so easy for us to come to the house of God and we look around and we think, well, everybody here is saved. Well, Lord, only you know that. Lord, there might be a lost church member here today. There might be an unsaved person here today. Somebody's not sure of heaven. So I pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit just do what I can't do and get their attention where they sit up and listen and pay attention. And all everything that's accomplished, we give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. I want to talk about this man Paul for just a little bit. Paul was a victim of an education under a man named Gamaliel who knew only the law of Moses. Gamaliel was an instructor of that era, a smart man, but he only knew the law of Moses. And as a result, his student, Saul of Tarsus, later known as Paul the Apostle, grew up under him in his training, and that's all that he knew. And so that's why I can say that at this time, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was a victim of an education that was very limited. only knew the law of Moses. That's kind of like children in America today. Children grow up in the educational realm in America today, most of them without ever hearing the name Jesus. Everybody okay? Don't get upset at me now. They can graduate from the high schools in America today. Most of them can't even read. Never found the X in algebra. Well, I don't fault them for that. I never did either. But anyway. And never have heard the name Jesus. Because prayer's kicked out. Bible reading's kicked out. See, folks my age, and I like to preach to senior citizens, because it's easy for us to go to sleep at the wheel. It's easy for us to just think, well, it's like it used to be. But being involved in education, I'm here to tell you, it's not like it used to be. When I was growing up in school, the King James 1611 Bible was on the teacher's desk. And they read it for me every day. And the teacher prayed every day. And she didn't pray to Buddha. She didn't pray to Allah. She prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. Now that's the way it used to be. But the Bible's been tossed in the trash can in the educational system. Prayer's been kicked out. And so I'm saying that most children today grow up in an educational system as victims, having never heard the name Jesus Christ. Paul says, I was a blasphemer. He says, I was a persecutor of Christians. But his condition was based on ignorance. Now, oftentimes folks use the word stupid. But let me say this. There's a big difference between ignorance and stupidity. Okay? They're not the same. In fact, Paul was a very smart man. Very smart man. I mean, he knew the law of Moses almost inside and out. He wasn't stupid. His condition was based on ignorance. In fact, he knew nothing about Christianity because he was trained under Gamaliel, a guy that only knew the law. And so Paul, when it came to the man Jesus Christ, he says, I was ignorant. He knew absolutely nothing about it. You know, he was very brilliant, but he was limited in that area. That's like, let me explain it this way. That's like a person that would grow up in a big city. They'd be totally ignorant of farm life. But they might be very brilliant people. They might be intelligent in other areas, but they could be ignorant in farm life. Now, I make a confession. I'm not stupid, but I'm ignorant when it comes to computers. I know absolutely nothing about computers. I don't even know how to turn one on. I'm not embarrassed to say that. I just don't know anything about it. When the electronic age first started, remember old Pac-Man? The young folks don't. That's too far back. But I used to play Pac-Man with Paul, my oldest son, for hours at a time trying to beat him. But from the Pac-Man to the present day, I got lost in the shuffle. I am not an electronics person. I have a cell phone. I keep it on vibrate. It's never on, it's never loud. It's always on vibrate. I had this thing for 2 or 3 years before I realized that it showed what day of the week it is. That's true. It says 7 July the 19th, Sunday. I didn't know that. I just happened to glance. I got to look at that screen one day and I thought, well, I didn't know that was on there. I'm not an electronics person. When it comes to the computer and electronic age, I'm ignorant. But I'm not stupid. I know some things in other areas. I just happen to be ignorant in that area. Now, Paul was ignorant of everything that surrounded Jesus Christ. Just like you and I were ignorant of Him before we came to know Him. Somebody had to tell us about Christ. Someone had to win us to the Lord. And we began to read the Bible, and the more we read the Bible, the more we learn about Him. But before my conversion, I was totally ignorant of Him. Look at verse 13 again. Paul says, who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. That's an interesting word, ignorant or ignorantly. It simply means unaware of, or without knowledge, or without information. Now, after Paul's conversion, came to be known as Paul the Apostle, became a worldwide evangelist. One day he walked into Athens, Greece, the intellectual center of the world at that time. But they were ignorant in a lot of things, though they were a well-educated people. And Paul began to look around in that large city of Athens, Greece. He began to notice all those idols that they were worshiping. Then all of a sudden he looked, and there was a little monument built, and it said, "To the unknown God." And Paul said, "I want to tell you about that unknown God whom you ignorantly worship." They didn't know anything about the unknown God. They just sensed that there was one, but they were ignorant. But they didn't stay that way, because Paul informed them of who the real God was. And then we get a little before the end of the text. Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world. Now, there's going to be a lot of theology, not just the plan of salvation, be a lot of theology in today's message. It says, Christ Jesus came into the world. That poses a question: how did he get here? Well, he didn't catch a bus. He didn't catch a plane. Brother Collins didn't fly him here. So how did he get here? Paul's confident when he said Christ Jesus came into the world. Well, let's look at the Bible and let's try to figure out how he came here, all right? How did he get here? Y'all do agree he's been here, right? Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. A lot of theology there. But I want to point out something in both of those verses. Verse 18 says, "She was found with child." Verse 23 says, "A virgin shall be with child." Are you ready for the next one? You don't have any idea where I'm headed, do you? It was not a fetus. The Bible says she was with child. Two times it says she was with child. Not a fetus. It's a person. It's a boy or a girl. And most of you know now, before they're born, what it is. Amen? Thanks to ultrasounds. But my Bible says that that person in the womb is a child, just as much as you are where you're sitting today. You see, we take the biblical position, and that's why we can rear back and let her rip, amen? We believe life begins at conception. Luke chapter 2, I won't turn to read there. In Luke chapter 2, talks about the birth of Christ, and it tells us that he wound up in a manger in Bethlehem. A manger in a stable area. In a manger where they normally feed lambs and sheep. That poses the question, why was he born in a barn? Well, the answer is simple, because that's usually where they fed the lambs. And John 1:29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Just thought I'd toss that in. You know, when you think about where he came from, through a Virgin Mary, and wound up in a manger in Bethlehem, that's a bullseye, amen? What a mighty splashdown that was. All the way from heaven's throne to a manger in Bethlehem. A perfect and a mighty splashdown. Now we get the serious question. He came into the world, but why did he come into the world? I was thinking, we were singing one of those songs a while ago, about, you must be born again. I thought, man, the Holy Spirit knew what I was going to be today. You see in John chapter 3, when old Nicodemus, that Pharisee, came to Jesus by night, says the same came to him by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. A teacher? Yes. The greatest teacher that ever trod by foot on planet Earth. However, Nicodemus was not real sharp. He was ignorant in that area. I'll just toss that in. He was trying to show respect when he called him rabbi or teacher. And he was a great teacher. But that is not the reason Jesus Christ came into the world. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter was in the house of Cornelius, and he began to preach the gospel to that household, he described Jesus Christ this way. He said, he was a man that went about doing good. When Jesus came into the world, he established a life of morality. But that's not the reason he came into the world. He didn't come to be the great teacher. He didn't come to establish a life of morality. And so that gets us right down to the very facts here in verse 15. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He came into the world to save sinners. Very simple. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, if you don't get anything else, get this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. And to save sinners. Now, another question. How much does God really love us? I don't know, this young generation, I don't know what they do around the house. I don't know how they cut up their kids and everything, and this probably wasn't a good thing to do, but back when we was young and we was growing children, you know, we'd talk to our little kids and, you know, we'd get them to get that little boy or girl down and say, how much you love daddy? You love daddy this much? Yeah. And then they say, how much you love daddy? They say, this much? This much? You know, when they couldn't say their words correctly. Say, how much you love daddy? This much. You say, how much you love mom? And I say, this much. Oh, that made us feel good, amen. But sometimes they get mixed up. I say, how much you love daddy? And I say, this much. How much you love mama? This much. Think about this. 2,000 years ago, Almighty God answered that same question. If you'd have said, how much do you love me? He'd say, look at the cross. And I love you. This much. Jesus said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Folks, I'm telling you, that's exactly how much he loved us. Here's Paul's testimony. He said, I am the chiefest of sinners. And I agree with him. He was. He surpassed them all. He said it. God inspired him. He said, you put that in the book. God was echoing. God was saying, amen. The chiefest of sinners got saved the day Paul got saved. You say, how do you know he's the chief of sinners? Well, look how he describes himself. Who was before a blasphemer. Wow. A blasphemer. That word means to speak harm against someone. or to speak harm against something. That's simply what blaspheme means. It means to use the lip, the tongue, the mouth, to speak harm against something. I personally think Paul was present at the cross. He knew Christ in the flesh. I can't prove that necessarily, but I think he was there. He doesn't tell us when he blasphemed the Lord. He just says that he did. Now, there are folk today that blaspheme him all the time. Take his name in vain and so forth. I understand that. I personally think Saul of Tarsus witnessed the crucifixion. You read the gospel, especially in the book of Matthew, which says they blasphemed him, spoke harm against him, saw him shedding his blood on the cross. Said, "You said destroy the temple. 3 days you'd raise it again. If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross." In the book of Matthew, Matthew said many of them in that crowd were crying out, "If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross and save us." I think Saul of Tarsus might have been in that crowd, blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, "I was a persecutor." Boy, was he ever that. Was he ever that? Persecuting Christians. Voting. Had him condemned and put to death. Even got a letter from the powers that be. On his way to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them back and have them put to death. But something happened before he got to Damascus, didn't it? On the way, the Lord struck him down. And all of a sudden, Saul heard a voice. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now here's old Saul, an educated man, but up to this point, he was ignorant of all of that. The Lord reminded him, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now, if you'd have asked him to explain that, he said, "Oh, I'm persecuting these folks." But let me remind you, when you speak harm or evil against another Christian, you're doing the same thing to Jesus Christ. "Saul, Saul," he said, "why persecutest thou me?" He said, not only was I a blasphemer, not only did I speak harm against the name of Jesus Christ to him personally, not only did I persecute him and persecute Christians, but he said, I was injurious. Saul of Tarsus caused great harm to the early church. Paul injured the early church a great deal. And are you aware that their folk do the same thing today? I've been at this for a long time. A long time. I've been preaching 48 years. Been pastoring 47 years. I've seen folk be in church for years and years and years. Then all of a sudden, get as mean as a one-eyed rattlesnake with a toothache. And walk away and start talking about the church where they were fed. Where they got saved. Everybody okay? Where the children got saved. Where the children were trained. Got on the right track. Then all of a sudden the devil comes by and slips them a false bill of goods. And they go out and start criticizing where they were fed spiritually and do great harm and injury to the church. Get on the stinking internet, talk about their pastor. Get on the internet, talk about their church and defame their pastor and defame their churches. I could go to the law. I could have went to the court of law no telling how many times in the last 10 years and won a defamation court and we wouldn't have been a millionaire. Because the way folks defame me. But you know what? I'm a saved man and that doesn't bother me one bit. I don't have time for that. I decided and I figured out years ago when you preach the truth, folks are going to like it and some folks are going to hate it. Some folks are going to love you and some folks are going to hate you. Always it's interesting. Almost every week I'm introduced to somebody and they say, "Oh, I've heard about you." That's a regular thing. "I've heard about you." That's why I just always tell folk, when you come into Bradford, mention Don Robinson, do one of two things, either duck or pucker. They're either going to hit you or they're going to hug you and kiss you. They either love me or they hate me. It's just that way. But you know what? All the preachers before me that preached the truth were in the same situation. I don't have time to answer critics. The devil loves to get born-again Christians involved in a debate. He loves to do something against a born-again Christian, knowing that most of the time we're going to spend all of our time defending ourselves. I decided years ago, let the chips fall where they may. I'm not going to spend all my life defending myself. I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing. I'm going to keep on moving. I'm going to keep on preaching and standing tall for Jesus Christ. That's exactly what I'm going to do. And then let the Lord take care of all my enemies and all my critics. Now, something about Paul's testimony. He starts off and he says, now this is what it used to be. But he didn't tell us how great things he'd accomplished. And he'd done a lot of that. Boy, he'd accomplished a lot of things. But he didn't go into detail about that. He tells us how sorry he was, all he'd done, but he said, guess what? The Lord saved me. And he said, all that's in the past. All that's in the past. You go to the book of Luke chapter 19. I love that chapter. That's where it tells the story about that little fellow, Zacchaeus, getting saved. Oh, Zacchaeus climbed up that sycamore tree, and I can just see that little short fella perched on a limb, maybe. The Lord comes by, and the Lord stops and looks up, says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. You know, I ask folks a lot of times, say, how you doing, brother? I say, I'm making it. And I say, oh, be careful about using that kind of language around Bradford. Oh. Y'all catch that Thursday afternoon. Yeah. I said, be careful about saying, I'm making it. Because, you know, folks ask you what you're using to make it with. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You know, I've learned to use different terminology than that. But old Zacchaeus, the Lord told him, he said, make haste and come down. In other words, hurry up. Now that's what we ought to be making. Make haste. Hurry up about the Lord's business. And he said, for today I'm going to buy at your house. I can see a little short Zacchaeus. I'm convinced he got down a whole lot quicker than he got up. He jumped off that limb. Mid-air conversion, I guess. Hit the ground. But you know when he stood up? His testimony wasn't telling all that he'd accomplished. He didn't start telling how great he was. I'll tell you what he did. He said, if I've wronged any man, I'm going to restore him fourfold. He didn't start telling all the things he'd accomplished up to that point and everything he'd done. His testimony was what he was doing now that he was converted. James chapter 2, verse 18 reads like this. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. Now notice this. He said, I'll show thee my faith by my works. Zacchaeus didn't say, let me give him a testimony. For some reason or another, that's what folks want to do today. Let me see your testimony. These TV preachers have big crusades to draw a crowd. They go to Hollywood and bring in some big Hollywood star. Let them get up to the microphone before 1,000 and give their testimony. I've listened to some of those testimonies. There's not an ounce of blood in them. Not an ounce of blood in them. Somebody help me out. I don't even know the guy's name. Time out. Let's get together and have a business meeting. He got this beard. Good actor. But they always have at the end where he whoops everybody. That's it, yeah. Chuck Norris. I knew somebody help me out. Chuck Norris. Yeah. That's him. Thank you. See, I always get folks to confess. Amen. You know what it meant? Chuck Norris. I heard his testimony on television one night. I'm not prejudging whether he's a good man or bad man. I don't know much about him. But I'm simply saying I listened to his testimony from beginning to end. And he never mentioned Jesus Christ. And no ounce of blood was ever mentioned in it. And I thought, he probably needs to get born again. These testimonies sometimes stink. You know, we live in a day where the only way that the world is going to know that you're saved is not by your testimony. It's not by your words. They're going to know it only by what they see in your life. The world's not listening for something. The world is looking for something. These big crusades, they'll holler out to Hollywood and say, come over and give your testimony. The testimony mentions nothing about the blood. They may briefly mention Jesus. Then they get on their plane and fly back to Hollywood and you never see them again. I'm not listening for that kind of stuff. I'm looking for something. And I want to tell you, the world's not listening. The cheap testimonies. The world is looking for something. They're looking for action. That's what James is talking about. He said, ye see then. That's a key word, a little two-letter word. You see. He wasn't contradicting Paul's preaching that we're justified by faith. James was taught that, and James believed that. He wasn't saying that you're saved by your works. But he's saying, you see. And that's all we can look at. If a person tells me he's saved, I think he ought to be in a good Bible preaching church. Every Sunday morning. Somewhere. And I'm narrow-minded. I think it ought to be a good independent fundamental Baptist church. Too many folks taking the name Baptist off these days. Too many non-denominational things popping up. Where we don't preach doctrine. They ripped out and throw away half the Bible. Paul told young Timothy, he said, till I come, give attendance to doctrine. A church needs a doctrinal statement. We ought not be ashamed of what we believe and where we stand. But yet we have folks all the time drifting away from good Bible preaching churches. Hooking up with these folks who don't even have a name. Discard the name Baptist like they're ashamed of it. Do what they can to draw a crowd. Most of those folks that go out and start something like that is because they can't accept fundamental Bible preaching. Then start that worldly crowd and bring them in, and where the preachers get up and preach in blue jeans and a turtleneck shirt. Everybody okay? Now the message is over. I'm just talking now. Amen. Faded out blue jeans and a turtleneck shirt. Now, I'm not talking about you folks. I'm talking about preachers. Amen? Preachers represent a king. And I want you to know that I've got on the best I've got right now. And when I come back tonight, I'll have it on. When I come back Wednesday night, I'll have another one on. Because I've got three or four of them. Amen? But as long as I'm pastoring, I'm not going to get up here in a pair of faded out blue jeans and a turtleneck shirt. Because I represent a king. I'm an ambassador. I don't stand for Don Robinson. I represent a king. I deliver his message, not my message. I deliver what he tells me to deliver. Paul said, you're ambassadors for Christ. I don't come up here with what I think. I'm supposed to come up here and say, God sent me to tell you this. Everybody all right? God sent me. Here's the message. Here's the information. And here's the letter. I'm an ambassador for Christ, and I'm delivering His message. This whole idea of reaching out to the worldly crowd. And the reason they bring those folks in with those lousy testimonies is to attract a crowd. I'm resolved. We're not going to have the biggest crowd in the world. But I'm not going to step to the world and bring worldly folks in with a little cheap testimony and their lifestyle doesn't back it up. I'm not bringing that kind of crowd in. I'm going to stick with the old King James crowd and the crowd that lives and believes they ought to walk and act and talk like Christians. Paul said this is a faithful saying. He said, you can go to the bank on this. You can depend on this. And worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world. He did. And the reason He came was to save sinners. And if you qualify, you can get saved. And looking this crowd over, I'm convinced we all qualify as sinners. And thank God that there's a Savior. And His name is Jesus. Let's stand together very quietly.